I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to Isaiah 24, and verse 5 is going to be our text. We will come back and reread some of this passage. But the title of the message is Three Reasons for Our Destruction. Three Reasons for Our Destruction. I want you to look, if you would please, at verse 5, Isaiah 24. The Bible says, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant." It has been said that times change. In one sense of the word, that is a true statement, and in another sense of the word, it is not true. It is true that times change, but the reason times change is because people change. If you look back upon your childhood, your youth, and early adulthood, you may ask yourself two questions. Number one, have times changed in my life? And then number two, have people changed in my lifetime? While it is true that there has never been a time in history that men were not sinners, except for the brief period in the Garden of Eden, it seems as if our depravity has become more and more open, aggressive, and without shame. I'm old enough to remember that in times past, when people had sinned, they were ashamed and endeavored to hide their sin, but not anymore. It is now open, and not only is it open, sinners now brag concerning their sins and their rebellion and their wickedness, and they even count it as a badge of honor. Just let me show you. We're talking about people changing as well as times. But have you noticed how many libraries across this country are hosting drag queen story hours, which is unheard of as far as when I was growing up, and most of you as well? And what about all the parades where the sodomites are openly marching and chanting and carrying all kind of banners? I mean, that had never, ever happened in my lifetime. And today we also have people advertising even wife-swapping clubs. They call themselves swingers. And of course, it seems to me if nobody is ashamed of their sins, their rebellion, or their wickedness. Let me give you a good illustration. And if you have not seen this, I will tell you, you really don't want to see it. It was sent to me, and I did look at it, and I read the article. I saw the pictures. I'm just reading part of the article. Listen to this. The Biden administration's latest Department of Energy hire is a queer activist who brags about his kink of leading other gay men who are pretending to be dogs around on leashes before having sex with them. Sam Brenton was recently hired by the Department of Energy as the Spent Fuel and Waste Disposition Deputy. If you don't recognize Sam's name, perhaps you know them, not him, by their drag queen alter ego name, Sister Radioactive. You can take comfort in Sister Radioactive's technical credential, and I'm reading it like it is. They has a master's degree from MIT, a dual master's degree in engineering systems and nuclear science and engineering. A Metro Weekly article contains some illuminating details about Brenton's lifestyle as a handler in the pup community. And yes, it's every bit as degenerate as you might think. And I added this, yes, there were pictures of him, her, or them, whatever case may be, he, she, or it. They looked very, very degenerate. And certainly they were. And just stop and think that Biden hired this man. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles, whole Isaiah 24, but turn, if you would, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 3. And let me just show you what I'm talking about. We're talking about how people have changed. God says in Jeremiah chapter 3, beginning there with verses 8 and 9, I'm sorry, it's Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, if you will look at verses 8 and 9. Note what God says concerning Judah and Jerusalem. He says, "For Jerusalem is ruined, and Judah is fallen, because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of His glory." Note, He said, their tongue and their doings. So it's their talk as well as their conduct. And then look at verse 9. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them." In other words, even their looks demonstrate sin, wickedness, and degeneracy. "The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe to their soul for them, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves." So here's a people that were proud of their wickedness, and their countenance showed their wickedness, and He said they were not at all ashamed to hide it. Now, it appears, to me it's an amazing fact, that those whom God leaves for destruction always glory in their wickedness. It was the Apostle Paul who said in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verses 18 and 19, "For many walk, whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ," listen carefully, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and who glory in their shame, and who mind earthly things." Note He said they glory in their shame. It's a badge of honor to them. That is why in the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 5, the Bible says that the unjust knoweth no shame. So let me just tell you, since we're talking about times and people, principles do not change. God does not change. His word does not change. His judgment does not change. And sinners do not change except by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And they are brought to repentance and faith and obedience. And the only way that sinners change other than that is they continue to revel and glory more and more in their sins and in their disobedience. So here's a good question, because I want to answer it from the Bible. Why are we witnessing the destruction of our lives, our families, our society, our communities, and our nation on every hand? I remember when I was a boy, the disturbances, not just in our community, but even in our town and county, were rare and occasional, and they were counted as the exception and not the rule. And yet you look around today and you find that chaos, turmoil, riots, plunder, destruction, arson, and even murder are not the exception. They're now seemingly the rule. So you have to ask, what has happened and why it has happened? And of course, the answer is given to us in Isaiah chapter 24. Now, in order to set up this message, in order to show you the reasons for our destruction, we have to consider some of the principles and truths that have been given to us in the Word of God. And before I give you those principles and those truths, I want you to observe something. The same thing happened in Judah and Jerusalem. And it happened for exactly the same reasons that I'm going to show you that is happening here in America today. So if you'll look back in your Bibles to the book of Isaiah chapter 1 at verses 7 and 8. And I want you to think about these verses in light of America, okay? Look in Isaiah 1, verse 7 and 8. God says to Judah and Jerusalem, "Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire." Look at Minneapolis. Look at Detroit. Look at all these major cities. Look at Oregon. Look at Portland. Look at Seattle, Washington. He says, "Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devoured in your presence, and it is desolate, is overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard," just a small little area, "as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city." In other words, you've got just very little breathing room, everything else around you is besieged. Wow. Look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 1 there, skipping down to verse 21, if you would, and reading through verse 24. Here again, I want you to think what America used to be, what it is now. Watch this. Here's what Judah and Jerusalem used to be and what it became. Isaiah 1, verse 24, the Bible says this, "Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one." That's verse 24. Let's begin with verse 21. He says, "How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was faithful, but now it's a harlot. It was full of judgment at one time, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers." He says, "Thy silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious." We could change that to congressmen. Let's do that and watch it. "Thy congressmen are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries. I will avenge me of mine enemies." Now, Judah and Jerusalem had forsaken God and His law exactly as Samaria and the northern kingdom had earlier. Now, Judah and Jerusalem stayed faithful a little longer than the northern kingdom did. The northern kingdom was destroyed in 722 B.C., the southern kingdom in 586 and 587 B.C. But the interesting thing is this. God refers both to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom as sisters in whoredom in Ezekiel chapter 16. He refers to these countries as harlots, as adulterers, and as whores. Now, why does He do that? And the answer is because they had forsaken Him for another. They had forsaken His law. They had turned their backs upon Him. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think with me just for a moment. Most of us in here can do this. Let's think back at what America used to be 50 years ago. If you can't think back that long, think 10 or 20 years ago. You think what America used to be 50 years ago, and you compare with what America is now. And when you stop and think about those things, it's enough literally to blow your minds. Because everything is totally, absolutely different and corrupt. Because America now has apostatized exactly the way Judah and Jerusalem has apostatized. Now, let me lay a truth on you. It is impossible to have a life, a family, a church, a society, a communion, or a nation without law. Every individual, every society, every nation has to have law. So the question is not whether or not you will have a law, but whose law will you have? So the only choice that you have is you have the law of God and you have the law of man. We're either going to be ruled by God or we're going to be ruled by man. It will either be theism or humanism. It will either be the rule of God or the rule of man. It would be either the rule of men in general or the rule of man in particular when you talk about autonomy, which is self-law. And autonomy or self-law is humanistic as well because, again, it will not even recognize any law above itself. Now, let me explain what I'm trying to get at. This past week, I heard a preacher say this. He was being interviewed by a radio host, and he said this, "We're not interested in a theocracy. All we want is for God's people to be salt and light." Now, let me explain something. Here's the word theocracy. Theos is the Greek word for God. Kratos is the Greek word for power. A theocracy is nothing more than the rule of God by His power. Now, he said we don't want a theocracy. All we want is for Christians to be salt and light. May I ask you a question? How can Christians be salt and light without the power of God? And may I remind you that he said in John 15 and verse 5, "Without me you can do nothing." Absolutely nothing. Now, it is true that God rules by His power. I'm going to show you that from the Bible just a little bit. You may not like it. You may not delight in it. You may not want it. You may resist it, but you cannot stop it. God is God. And I don't know about you, but I had rather be ruled by a holy, righteous, loving, kind, merciful God than I had by a bunch of depraved, wicked, rebellious sinners who hate everything that is holy and right. Now, I want you to stop and think about this. Here's where we are. When you deny the rule of God, when you deny the rule of God by His power, the only thing left is the rule of man. You may have a plutocracy, which is a rule by the rich and the wealthy. Think about George Soros, Zuckerberg, Bezos, the billionaires who are in the tech movement and who hate God and hate America, who are calling the shots. That is a plutocracy. There are plutocrats. You can have a plutocracy. You can have an aristocracy where another elite rules and reigns. You can have a monarchy where you have just one king, one man in control. Or you can have an autocracy where people just do everything that they want to because they recognize themselves as law. So either one of these, whether you're talking about a plutocracy, an aristocracy, a monarchy, or an autocracy, all of these lead to totalitarianism, tyranny, and despotism. That's all. You cannot have either of those without having tyranny. Now let me show you. If you will hold Isaiah 24, but look in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's in this passage that Israel is demanding a king when God Almighty was their king. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning there with verse 6, they have asked Samuel for a man, for a king. Watch this. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee." Now God said to Samuel, "They've not rejected thee, but they rejected me, that I should not reign over them." If you will look very quickly in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12, here's an interesting thing, because Samuel repeats this truth. He said, "And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, 'Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.'" So what they did in 1 Samuel chapter 8 is they traded God for a man. And that's exactly what we have done. Now, the impact of this truth should be understood in the context of biblical law. So I'm going to repeat something that I said earlier. I said that it is impossible to have a life, a family, a church, a society, a community, or a nation without law. So the question again is not whether or not you will have a law, but whose law will you have? Because we're either going to be ruled over and governed by God or ruled over and governed by man. Now, since you're in 1 Samuel, I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I want you to see this because I've made this statement many times, but I want you to watch this. A king rules by his law. That is true with God. That is true by any king or by any person in power. It's just like when Donald Trump was president, he made a number of executive orders. When Joe Biden supposedly was inaugurated as president, what did he do? He immediately canceled Trump's executive orders, issued executive orders of his own. I understand executive order is not law. I understand that. But what I'm saying is each one of these men are showing this is the direction that I want you to go. I want the nation to go. This is what we're going to do. So a king rules by his law. Now, when you get in 1 Samuel chapter 8, they have rejected God as their king, and they have chosen a man. So look down, if you would, please, beginning there with verse 10. 1 Samuel 8, verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, watch, you want to know what kind of king you're going to have? Here it is. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seeds and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and you shall be his servants, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. In other words, we don't want the responsibility of defending ourselves. We don't want the responsibility of confronting evil and wickedness. We don't want the responsibility of ruling our lives. We want somebody else to do it. I want you to notice the word take. I want you to notice how many times he's going to take a tenth of this and a tenth of that and a tenth of this. Wouldn't it be a wonderful day if our government only took a tenth? But now you have to work until July before you can ever begin working for yourself, because the first 6 months of the year is given basically to all kinds of taxes. So let me just put this in perspective and show you why I'm bringing this up. What do you think concerning the Great Reset and the New World Order? Obviously, those are not Christian reform movements. When you get to the Great Reset and the New World Order, it is nothing but a diabolical, totalitarian grab for money, power, and control. It is humanism, communism, and Satanism, plain and simple. Carol sent me a quote earlier in the week. I want to read that quote. It's from Alexander Trachtenberg, and it's from the book, America's Betrayal, American Betrayal. Listen to this. When we get ready to take the United States, we will not take it under the label of communism. We will not take it under the label of socialism. Those labels are unpleasant to the American people and have been smeared too much. We will take the United States under the labels we have made very lovable. We will take it under liberalism and progressivism, under democracy, but take it we will. So that ought to tell you something about liberalism. That should tell you something about progressivism. That should tell you something about democracy. Those are key words for Marxism. Those are key words for communism. You say, but we have a democracy. No. We have a republic. The republic has been destroyed and turned into a democracy. And by the way, the word democracy just simply means mob power or mob rule is what it amounts to. So the rule of God or the rule of man is the only choice that we have. And the rule of man is God's judgment against us for rejecting the rule of his law. Now, it should be obvious as you read through the book of Isaiah that God's judgment is upon those who follow the rule of man. Let me just bring you up to speed to where we are in Isaiah chapter 24. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah is pronouncing God's judgment upon the nations. In Isaiah chapter 15, he pronounces God's judgment against Moab. In Isaiah 16, he pronounces God's judgment against Damascus. In chapter 17, he pronounces God's judgment against Egypt. In chapter 18, he pronounces God's judgment against Ethiopia. In chapters 19 and 20, he again speaks of his judgments against Egypt and Ethiopia and assures them that the Assyrian will take care of them. In Isaiah chapter 21, his judgments are against the desert of the sea, including Seir and Edom. In Isaiah 22, his judgment is against Judah and Jerusalem. In Isaiah 23, his judgment is against Tyre. And Isaiah 24, where we are, his judgment is against the whole land. It's not just these individual countries, it is now the whole land. So I want you to see this. Look, if you would, in Isaiah 24, beginning with verse 1. Look what God says. "Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty, and maketh it waste, and turneth it upside down, and scattereth abroad the inhabitants thereof." So here's judgment wiping the board clean. Watch in verse 2. "And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with the master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury, so with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied and utterly spoiled, for the Lord hath spoken the word." Wow. Now, you need to ask yourself this question. Why was these countries and why was this land judged so strenuously? What did they do to order such judgment and to merit such judgment and destruction? By the way, I was talking about theocracy a little bit earlier, and the word means God's power, God's rule by His power. Do you realize that God's judgment is a demonstration of His rule by His power? In the book of Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The invisible things of the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse." When you read from Isaiah 15 to chapter 24, that is God's power. That is God ruling. God is either going to rule in salvation or He's going to rule in condemnation. Let me show you this. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 40, if you would. Isaiah 40. And look, if you would, at verse 10. Then we'll go to Isaiah 63. But look in Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Look what the Bible says. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him, because His reward is with Him and His work before Him." Now, wait a minute. Look at that again. "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him." And the Hebrew word for rule means to reign, to exercise dominion, and to rule. So here's what he's saying. "Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and His arm will exercise dominion. His arm will control. His arm will rule for Him. His reward is with Him." So it's either going to be in grace or in condemnation. If you look in verse 11, "Here is grace. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Yes. Now, if you look in your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 5, you'll see both mentioned together. Isaiah 63 and verse 5. Note, if you would, Isaiah 63, note verse 5. "And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold." Look what God says, "Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." Note, if you would, his arm either brings salvation or condemnation. And when you look back in Isaiah 24 and verse 2, no one escaped. Because he said, "As it is with the people, so with the priest. As it is with the servant, so with the master. As it is with the maid, so with the mistress. As it is with the buyer, so with the seller. As it is with the lender, so with the borrower. As with the taker of usury, so is the giver of usury." No one escaped. Now, I want you to look at verse 5. This is the text I want to get to. Look at it. He says, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant." Now, here are two points that we need to consider in verse 5. First, there is a declaration. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. And secondly, there is an explanation. That is an explanation for the judgment that he's just mentioned in verses 1 through 4. And that is because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So let's consider, first of all, a declaration in verse 5. He says, "The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof." Notice, the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. The defilement is nothing less than sin, transgression, iniquity, and lawlessness. Everything was defiled. A fallen man can only do one thing and do it well, and that is he can defile and pollute and corrupt and destroy. And that's exactly what God is saying. Now, since we're talking about defilement and pollution, I want you to hold Isaiah 24, but I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus 18, and let's begin reading there with verse 24. Leviticus 18, verse 24, and we'll read through verse 27. Leviticus 18, notice if you would please verse 24. Look what God says. He's talking now to His people. And He says, "Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things," which I will mention, that is the preceding verses in this chapter. "Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you." So it's because of these things God cast out all the other nations. And then he says this, "And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. And the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants." In other words, the people were so wicked, so vile, so corrupt, the land could not even stand them. And so God tells his people, "You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done which were before you, and the land is defiled." Now watch verse 28. "That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you." Note if you would, he says, "I'm warning you because the land will spew you out if you get to these abominations." Why? Because they defile you and they defile the land. Well, what are some of those abominations? If you will take the time when you get home to read Leviticus 18, 1 through 23, you'll find he talks about defiling sins such as adultery, fornication, incest, bestiality, sodomy, idolatry, and a host of other unclean and defiling sins. So this would be defilement in the personal arena or in the personal area. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 35, because we're still talking about defilement and pollution. He said the earth is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. Look in Numbers chapter 35, beginning there with verse 30. He says, "Whosoever killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die." So there has to be at least two witnesses for a person to be put to death. Watch verse 31. "Moreover, you shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death." Now note, if you would, God demands the execution of a murderer. He said there's to be no satisfaction. What does that mean? It means he doesn't get a lifetime sentence in jail. He is to be executed. Now watch verse 32. "And you shall take no satisfaction for him that has fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest." So if a man killed another man accidentally, without malice aforethought, without deliberation, without purpose, if it was what you and I would call a truly accidental death, the man would then flee to the city of refuge and he had to stay there until the death of the high priest. That meant he could not come home. He could not go back to his place. He had to stay in his city of refuge. Now, if the high priest lived there, lived a year, he could go home after the high priest died. If the high priest lived 20 years, he had to stay in that city 20 years. He said, you should take no satisfaction. Now, watch verse 33. Here's what he's saying. "So you shall not pollute the land where you are." Now watch carefully, "for blood, it defileth the land. And the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which you shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I the Lord dwell among the children of Israel." So God says blood defiles the land. Now I want you to stop and think with me just for a moment. What God is saying is this: when you have a murderer, and that murderer is duly convicted, he is to be executed. He is to be put to death. If you do not execute the murderer, then the land is defiled. Now, let me just tell you what this principle is. I can sum it up very easily. If the murderer dies, society lives. If the murderer lives, society dies. It's what it amounts to. You just stop and think about all the murderers who have been let out of prison that committed more murders. Society dies when the murderer is not executed. Now, I want you to think about this with me. If a failure to execute murderers defiles and pollutes the land, and God says the blood cannot be cleansed except by the blood of him that shed it. If God says not putting a murderer to death defiles the land, how much more defilement is there when you murder and execute innocent individuals? Helpless individuals, like 60 million babies since 1973. I want to show you. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. We're going to look at a number of passages, because we're talking about defilement and we're talking about pollution. In Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning there with verse 30. Jeremiah 7, watch verse 30. Jeremiah 7, verse 30. We'll read through verse 34. He says, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations, the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. They have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Now let me just stop there for a moment. Notice the valley of the son of Hinnom is also called Tophet. The word Tophet means to roll like a drum. Why? Because when they were offering their babies in sacrifice to Moloch, Moloch was a big brass statue with his arms out like this and his mouth open. In the bottom of this statue, a roaring fire was built. Since he was normally made out of brass, that meant the brass heated up and turned red. And the baby that was going to be sacrificed was placed in his hand and then rolled down his arms into his belly to be consumed. And of course, when you put a baby on those hot, red, burning arms, he screamed. And so they rolled the drums to cover the screams of the child who's being sacrificed. I don't know if you've ever watched any of the sonograms of a baby being aborted. You better have a hard heart and a good stomach to watch it, because it will disturb you and tear you to pieces if you're normal, I can assure you. But this is what he's talking about. But go back to it. He said, watch it in verse 32, "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that shall be no more called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people," that is those who are doing all this murdering, "shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." Nobody's going to take their bodies away. They'll lie there and rot. "Then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." Turn right over, if you would please, to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. And look, if you would please, beginning there with verse 30. Jeremiah 32 and verse 30. Watch carefully. Jeremiah 32 and verse 30. "For the children of Israel and the children of Judah have only done evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands, saith the Lord. For this city hath been to me as a provocation in mine anger and of my fury from the day that they built it, even unto this day, that I should remove it far from before my face. Because all the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they and their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem," now watch, "and they have turned unto me the back and not the face." Now just stop there just for a moment. This is where we are in our land, where we've turned our backs upon God. So if Gary is talking to me and really trying to convey a point to me, and I just turn my back to him and walk off, would he consider that an insult? He should, because it would be. What in the world do you think it would be like to turn your back on a holy, righteous God who has spoken and you refuse to hear his word? This is what he's saying. Now watch. He said in verse 33, "And they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they've not hearkened to receive instruction. But they set their abomination in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. And now therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel concerning this city, where if you say, it shall be delivered in the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Yes, he said, I'm going to destroy it. Now, I want you to turn back in your Bibles because I want you to see this in detail. Look, if you would, in 2 Kings chapter 21. In 2 Kings chapter 21, you have the truth about Manasseh. King Manasseh was the most wicked, vile king in the southern kingdom. Ahab was the most wicked, vile king in the northern kingdom. So here's Manasseh. Watch verse 10, 2 Kings 21. And the Lord spake by his servants the prophet, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, hath done wickedly. Now watch. Above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I'm bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become prey and a spoil to their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day of their fathers came forth out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, watch, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So here's a king that shed all kind of innocent blood. And it's not just adults. It was children that were being sacrificed. If you will turn to 2 Kings chapter 24. 2 Kings chapter 24. And I want you to watch this. Watch this carefully. Let's begin reading with verse 1. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Now watch, surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah to reprove them out of his sight, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed, for he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. Wow. I don't know if he reached 60 million or not, but he surely did a good job of it. You know what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 34? Also in thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. I have not found it by secret search, but upon all these saith the Lord. God said I didn't have to search. It was there. In Jeremiah 19 and verse 4, because they have forsaken me and have strangled this place and burned incense to other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocence. So the point I'm trying to make is very simple. Just like Judah and Jerusalem defiled and polluted and corrupted their land, which God judged, so here in America, we also have defiled and polluted and corrupted this land. We have sinned and we've rebelled against God's lawful authority. Now, I want you to go back to Isaiah 25 and look at verse 4, because very quickly I want to cover this last point. Watch this. In verse 5, here is the declaration, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. And here is an explanation why it's defiled, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. So here's the good question. How did our land, our society, our nation, our government become so corrupt, so polluted, and so defiled? Well, three reasons are given to us here. We have transgressed God's law, we've changed the ordinance, and we've broken the everlasting covenant. Actually, there are three Hebrew words here that will reveal exactly where we are today, I believe. The first one is the word Torah. Of course, it is there in the plural. If you will look in verse 5, he says, because they have transgressed the laws. That is, we have gone over, above, and beyond what God has said. We have basically denied God's law. One of the applications of God's law, a proper application, is that of restraint. For instance, when God says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. Well, what is the penalty for murdering? The penalty for murder is death. Well, if the murderers were executed, that would certainly be a deterrent to anyone. And so the law has an application of restraint. And what happens when you cast off restraint, when you cast off the punishment, then therefore you have more and more violence and more wickedness. That's why the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 11 says, because the work, because the penalty is not executed speedily against the sons of men, their hearts in them are fully set to do evil. So the quicker one is executed, obviously, the more impact it's going to make. That is why in days gone by, hangings used to be public because anyone can see them. And everyone would know this is going to be the result if I commit murder as well. So the Bible says in 1 John 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So God is telling us very clearly that when we transgress His law, we're going to be facing a penalty. We're going to be facing a punishment. Now, I want to give you three paragraphs, and these three paragraphs are quotes from John Calvin, because he's going to tie this together, because if I continue, it'll be another hour. But I want you to listen to this. Here's what he said. He's talking about Isaiah. Here Isaiah peculiarly holds up to shame the revolt of this nation because it was baser and less excusable than all the transgressions of those that had never been taught in the school of God. The word Torah is applied to the law because it denotes instruction. But here, in the plural number, Torah, it denotes all the instruction that is contained in the law. But as the law contains both commandments and promises, he adds two parts for the purpose of explanation. So I'm going to stop there just for a moment. The word Torah usually refers at least to the first five books of the Bible, which were written by Moses. Sometimes it is applied to the entire Old Testament. You will read in the New Testament where our Lord Himself spoke about the law and the prophets. That was just a division. It would include not just the major and minor prophets, but it would also include the poetical books as also the historical books. They would just be labeled under the law and the prophets. But the word Torah itself means instruction. It means authoritative instruction. So here's what God is saying. They have transgressed the commandments. That is, they have transgressed the laws. They have transgressed this authoritative instruction that I've given them. They have not listened. They've disobeyed. They're lawless. They're wicked. They're wrong. Now let me continue. He says they have changed the ordinance. The Hebrew word chok means an ordinance, and on account some think that it denotes ceremonies, and others that it denotes morals. We may render it commandments. And I understand it to mean not only ceremonies, but everything that belongs to a rule of a holy life. Now he said, we may render it commandments. Now I want you to look at this. He said, they've transgressed the laws, they've changed the ordinance, they've changed the commandments. Look back in your Bibles very quickly to Psalm 94. Psalm 94, And look, if you would please, first of all, at verse 20, Psalm 94 and verse 20. Who can change the ordinance? Who can change the commandments? Only those who are in positions of authority and power. So look at verse 20 of Psalm 94. Here's the question. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law? So look at it again. Shall the throne, so the throne is speaking of government, speaking of power. Now it's called a throne of iniquity. That is, it is a wicked civil government. So watch the question. Shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with thee when that wicked civil government frameth mischief by a law? Mischief in the Bible is another word for sin. In other words, it goes actually like this. Shall a wicked civil government have fellowship with thee which makes sin legal? So it's legal to be a sodomite in America. It's legal to murder as long as you do it before the baby is born. It's legal to be a thief as long as you're a politician. The laws have been changed. The ordinance has been changed. The commandments have been changed. No longer is adultery considered a sin or a crime. Now it's just considered an affair. But I want you to look at this. Look at verse 21. Let's read verse 20. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee which frameth mischief by a law? They, who is the they? It's the throne, it's the power, it's the government. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. In other words, they've changed the ordinance. Instead of them punishing the sinner, they're punishing the righteous. They're punishing the godly. So they've changed the ordinance. Here's the third one. They've broken the everlasting covenant. The third term employed by him is berith, by which he means a covenant and contract. This word is limited to those contracts by which the Lord, who adopted his people, promised that he would be their God. He therefore charges them with ingratitude, because when the Lord revealed himself by all these methods and gave proofs of his love, they were disobedient and rebellious, transgressed the laws, and broke the holy covenant. I hope you're beginning to see a truth, and that is that God does rule. He is a theocracy. He rules by His power, and His rule is manifested. His power is manifested either in grace and mercy, which leads us to repentance and faith and obedience, or it is expressed and manifested in wrath and anger, which brings us into judgment and destruction. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 9, let me just read this. Verses 13 through 16, here's what God says. And the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, even this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the heathen, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Why? Because, he said, they've forsaken my law, they refuse to listen, and they shall be destroyed. Now, very quickly, I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 30. Turn there with me. I want you to see this. Isaiah chapter 30 in itself is an illustration of Isaiah 24 and verse 5. I want you to watch this. You're going to see the difference between theonomy and humanism. You're going to see how these people left a theocracy and went to an autocracy. How they went from trusting in God to trusting in man. And the result. Look in verse 1. Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me. They don't want God's word. They don't want God's truth. That cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin. Oh, they want protection, but they don't want God's protection. Watch verse 2. That walk to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. So God says, no, 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 no. You reject me for humanism, for man, you will suffer. Now, look down, if you would, in the same chapter, beginning with verse 8. Watch it. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. For this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want God. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a sherd to take fire from the hearth or to take water with out of a pit. No, no, no. God says, look, you have despised me. You've despised my word. And you're going to fall. You're going to fail. The reason for our defilement, the reason for our pollution, the reason for our corruption is because we've sinned against God. We've violated His law. We've turned our back upon Him. We've brought destruction upon ourselves. I've got one more quote for you. I want you to listen. This is from Nevin Holmberg. Here's what he said. Over the last 60 years, our society has abandoned its customs, morals, traditions, and self-restraint to limit bad behavior, including criminality. Many of our politicians, clergy, and educators avoid condemning the worst among us and the atrocities they commit. It has become commonplace for teachers to be threatened with violence or to actually suffer violence. Much of our art is little more than filth that in many circles is celebrated and defended. Much of this is aimed directly at our children. Our language, too, has become debased. Terrorist acts and other criminal mass murders commonly are referred to as tragedies, when in fact they are atrocities. Those committing such violence are referred to as extremists, militants, depressed, angry, or other euphemisms. You're talking about Black Lives Matter, Antifa, that kind of stuff. Watch. Moreover, when the responsible parties are caught, they're rarely ever executed. Does anyone remember Nicholas Cruz? For 20 months since he murdered over a score of students at Douglas High School in Florida, he's been provided with 3 hots and a cot at taxpayers' expense. Why has he not been hung? We have become inured to behavior our parents and our grandparents would have never tolerated. Our violence problem is not caused by guns. It's cultural degeneration and deviancy. These are incredible complex issues and not amenable to any quick fixes. However, until those matters are addressed and dealt with, the past is but a prelude to the future. It will not be affected by limiting the rights of the citizenry, limiting the kinds of firearms we can own or the number of cartridges they can hold. Such proposals come from fools or charlatans and will do nothing to cure our nation. So let me sum everything up. Here it is. Let's suppose you have a cancer and you're in pain and you go to the doctor and the doctor says, I will give you something that will alleviate the pain. And you thank Him. And you take it. And the pain disappears temporarily. What has the doctor just done for you? He has treated your symptom. He's not treated the cause. If you want the pain gone, the cancer needs to be removed. What we're seeing happening in our land are symptoms. The cause of all these symptoms is we've turned our backs upon God. We've transgressed His laws. We've changed the ordinance. We've broken the covenant. And until we repent and come back and learn to submit and obey, we will continue to have destruction. It will get worse and worse and worse, unless God sovereignly, graciously, and mercifully intervenes. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Your truth. We thank You, Father, for Your warnings. We thank You also, Father, for Your judgments, for they also are for our admonition and learning. We pray, Lord, that You'll open our eyes, that You'll speak to our hearts, that You'll grant us understanding, and that You'd be pleased to give us repentance and faith. Turn us and we shall be turned. Quicken us and we shall call upon Thy name. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen.